Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
We are happy Father's Day, one and all. Yeah. We are in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here together. And we pray that that our time together would be blessed. Blessed by your Spirit, by your grace, by your Word. And we thank you, Father, for all of these things and more. And we pray, as many of our brethren are gathering this week in Ohio, that those meetings would be a tremendous blessing to all who gather there. As well, Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Let's read. Let's go ahead and read the first four verses. Don't know if we'll make it that far, but 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, let me stop there. We did begin our study in 2 Peter last week with something of an introduction. We talked about the signature of this epistle, Simon Peter. And we talked about the audience. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them. And we saw that them in from chapter 3 is the same people that Peter's writing wrote his first epistle to. And there is some time that elapses. These epistles apparently were not written kind of one on the heels of the other. There was some time in between because the kind of outlook of 2 Peter is a little bit different than 1 Peter is. In 2 Peter, 1 Peter, the kingdom, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tribulation and so forth is really, really sort of impending upon them. The judge is at the door. And you still have that kind of doctrinally here in 2 Peter. But 2 Peter does acknowledge this this kind of lag or hesitation that's happening on the Lord's part. And how much of that Peter understood, he got from Paul. Why is it taking longer than we thought? And he refers his people at the end of this epistle to Paul for the answer to that question. And how much Peter actually understood is hard to tell. And he himself says that in Paul's writings, there are some things that are hard to be understood. So he's kind of getting it in this epistle that not he doesn't talk about the dispensation of grace, but he talks about the delay in that coming kingdom. So here, as we begin, that's just comparing 1 and 2 Peter to each other, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that some last week. I'll just mention here that Peter is an apostle, but he's also a servant, and that's an interesting juxtaposition of terms there, because an apostle has essentially ultimate authority in the church, and a servant is kind of the opposite of ultimate authority, right? And Peter and all of the apostles saw themselves as apostles and servants, and it's good for us to understand in terms of position. In the church, in other places in our lives, people have ambitions for places of position, but we've got to always remember that we are servants, that we are the Lord's servants, and not to, as Paul says, think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So Peter says a servant, and he puts that servant first, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the rest we touched on last week. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you've got that kind of statement of fellowship now as Peter addresses this epistle. He's addressing it to saved people. And he says, they that have obtained like precious faith. And in that phrase, there's a favorite word of Peter that we saw more than once in 1 Peter. He uses that word over and over again, precious. Peter likes that word, precious. If you just look down again at verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And we saw that in 1 Peter, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he talks about that woman with the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that's the same, that's what precious means, of great price, great value, great worth. And Peter is very interested in the value of things, and having the proper estimation of what is valuable and what is not. And here he says that they have obtained like precious faith with us. And you know, your faith is precious, right? I mean, we want to talk about things that have value in life, things that are worth spending time and our energies building up and cultivating. Faith is a precious thing. If by faith we're saved, right? How valuable is that to you? Now think about it. How valuable is your salvation that came to you through faith? Now, carry that through the rest of your life in terms of your living, walking, breathing faith. How of what eternal value is that to you, to be able to walk by faith, not just be saved from your sins, but to be saved from all of what Peter's calls again in verse 4, the corruption that's in this world through lust. That salvation, that day by day salvation, comes through faith. And for you and for me, for Peter here too, he's about to give that very familiar greeting in verse 2 that we know so well from Paul: grace and peace be to you. So that grace of God, the way that operates in our life is and is only by faith. We need to understand that. We need to get that. We need to get the preciousness of faith. What the value of faith to God. The only response that grace will accept is faith. God deals with us in grace, and that's his working toward us in response to our faith. Nothing else. Grace doesn't respond to our trying, doesn't respond to our religion, it doesn't respond to our obedience. It simply responds to faith. So that faith is precious. It is of tremendous value. Cultivate faith in your life. It is, Peter's going to go on here. See, he starts with that like precious faith, and that connects to everything that he's about to say here. He's going to talk about all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that's a pretty broad range of things, isn't it? All things that pertain to life. That's about a faith. See, that's how precious that faith is, and you understand that life is not confined to this corrupt world, right? Life is about something else, actually. And it's that faith that gives us that. So he says, like precious faith, now watch, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come back with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. And this is a talk about precious. This is a truth that we all know and understand. And Peter knows it just as well as you and I do. Romans chapter 3. That faith, that like precious faith that he shared with the people he's writing to, is in contrast to the nation that those believing Jews came out of. There is the nation of Israel, and then there is that believing remnant that came out of Israel. And the thing that makes the difference between the two is this like precious faith through the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So that's what the law is for. The law is there. Look, that does not say that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law so that they can obey it and go to heaven. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. Now, therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So that's what Peter's talking about, the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is contrasted to the righteousness which is of the law. And Peter, now look, the people that Paul is writing to and the people that Peter's writing to, Paul's writing to you and me as members of the body of Christ. Peter's writing to a different group of people who obtain the righteousness of God in a different way. It's still by faith, but it is a new covenant operation and function of the righteousness of God, as opposed to a grace operation and function of the righteousness of God. But it's the righteousness of God, nevertheless, and it comes by faith, nevertheless. The difference between those two is it's not only faith, but it's faith in what God says to you. Okay? That's where the preciousness comes in, to understand what, not just what God said, but what he said to me. So, but Peter's talking about this same thing, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God without the law. Now, for Peter, for you and for me, that's old covenant, new covenant. We're not under the new covenant law anymore than we are the old covenant law. Peter's moving from one to the other. But it's either one is without the old covenant. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that, you know, that verse right there, Romans 3:23, we all know that verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a good kind of first gospel presentation verse. Because you got to get them lost before you can get them saved, right? And they have to know that they're a sinner before they know that they need salvation. So you start with that verse or thereabouts. You hear in verse 10 is also a good starting verse. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's a good starting verse too for when you're going to present the gospel to people. Because people think they are righteous. And that's what Peter is talking about here. That like precious faith that we have through our righteousness? No, through the righteousness of God. And that's what makes the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. Between someone who's on their way to heaven and someone who's on their way to hell. That's the difference. Is it the righteousness of God, or is it something else, which something else ends up being your own righteousness? That's the difference between the two. But Romans 3:23, that's a good verse to start that off with. But when Paul says, therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he's got a little bit of a different... he's thinking globally, but if you look back at the context, look back at verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Who's we and they? That's Jews and Gentiles. We can't read the whole chapter, but you'll see that if you do. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. So when Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's the context that he's thinking about. He's thinking about Israel and the rest of the world. And it used to be those sinners of the Gentiles. Now, all God hath concluded them all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all, Paul's going to say in chapter 11 here in Romans. So that's that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's true the way we generally use it when you're talking to a person, whoever it is, to say basically you're a sinner. How do you know? Because God tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that has a dispensational undertone and underpinning to it that you don't want to miss. So Peter, he understands that just because he and the people he's writing to are Jews, doesn't mean that they have some sort of standing in terms of their own righteousness over anybody else. They need the righteousness of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So how do we get our sins remitted? Everybody knows how to get your sins remitted. You do something bad, you got to do something good to offset it, and then everything's okay, right? No. His righteousness for the remission of sins. That's the only cure. It's the only remedy. God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. When God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and that's the issue, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now this is, people see this and they say, number one, salvation, justification has always been by faith. And that's true. But that statement is generally said out of a misunderstanding of how that faith has been applied. Salvation is always by faith, has always been through the Bible and through every dispensation, but it has not always been by faith alone. And this is where people get tripped up. You got a Peter's talking about a precious faith, and that faith is through the righteousness of God. So Peter knows that he's not working to earn his salvation, and neither are the people he's writing to. But that faith produces what his dispensation needs it to produce, because God is responding to his faith just like God responds to your faith. When God responds to your faith, he responds in grace, because that's what you need to get through life in this dispensation. All things that pertain to life and godliness. When they have faith, God responds to their faith and provides them what they need in their program. So salvation is by faith, and it's by the righteousness of God, but the operation is different. And you see what Paul says here, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now, he just told us that the righteousness of God, back in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the idea of salvation through the righteousness of God, that's not a, in and of itself, a mystery truth. That was the Old Testament prophets, whenever they talked about the new covenant coming, they talked about the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness. The prophets knew that God himself was going to be the righteousness of Israel. And they looked forward to that. What Paul is saying here is that now that thing that the prophet said was coming is manifested, finally. Well, you know what that means? That means that it worked differently back then before it was manifested, before it actually came into operation. They knew it was coming, but it hadn't come yet. That is different from this. So Paul says, that's why he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is manifested. Verse 26, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what is God's righteousness? God's righteousness is that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God could maintain his integrity, his justice, and still be able to justify sinners like you and me. Right? God planned a way for you and I, for you and me, not to get what we deserve.
Thank God.
Amen. And yet, he cannot be charged with judging unrighteously. That's the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So when God gives you his righteousness, he has true righteousness to give. That he might be just and the justifier. So you are justified. That's righteous, made righteous. That's what justified means. And you're made righteous by a righteous God. In fact, you're made righteous by his righteousness. It's God's righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of him that which believeth in Jesus. And where is boasting then? Yeah. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, okay, so we get that. Now, come over to chapter 10. You're in Romans. What we're talking about here, what Peter's talking about, is the fundamental difference between a person who is saved and a person who is not saved. Do you understand the righteousness of God in the context of salvation? That it is only by His righteousness and not by anything else, including your righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Now Romans chapter 10, we know Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 11 was where Paul says God, they're all under sin, that God might have mercy on them all, kind of repeating that theme from chapter 3 and applying it directly to the nation of Israel. And that's the section that you're in here. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a very dispensational section, and it talks about the nation of Israel, it talks about their past in chapter 9, talks about what their present in chapter 10, talks about their future in chapter 11. And basically, the theme of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is, what happened to Israel? We got all of these Old Testament prophets talking about the glories of Israel, and all of a sudden, God's not focusing on Israel anymore. What happened? Romans 9, 10, and 11 is here to explain that to us, and it's Paul who does it. We're here in chapter 10 now, which is, again, loosely outlined Israel today as opposed to time past or the ages to come. Romans chapter 10, brethren, Paul writes, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, that implies that they're not, doesn't it? In fact, he pretty much states it outright. For I bear them record. Why does Paul have such a great desire? Well, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. See? That's what they're ignorant. They got a zeal for God, but they're ignorant of one thing: God's righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And again, that verse, Romans 10:3, just like Romans 3:23 and all these other verses, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles and those kind of distinctions, but these Romans 10:3 is the problem of every lost person on this planet, and every lost person since the Lord Jesus Christ has been here. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, and in so doing, they do not submit to the righteousness of God. Therefore, they remain damned. This is the issue. It's what an unsaved person needs to see. The righteousness of God is necessary, and the righteousness of God is available. Thank God. Amen. So Paul's talking about Israel here. So then when you move into chapter 11 then, verse 7, he says, 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, the election of Israel, the remnant, and the rest were blinded. So Peter's writing to the remnant. Israel didn't obtain what they were looking for. What were they looking for? Well, they're looking for salvation. They're looking for that kingdom, that earthly salvation that all the prophets had been promising them, that God has promised them, and God will deliver to them one day. But they didn't get it. The kingdom didn't come. That kingdom didn't come, and they didn't even get the salvation of their souls. Never mind the physical salvation they were looking for. The election hath obtained it. that believing remnant, but the rest were blinded. Why? Because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So back in 2 Peter, that's why Peter calls this a precious faith. I mean, that's the value that we're talking about here. The righteousness of God is the backing behind the value of that precious faith of yours, of Peter's, his folks, of all of us. To them that have obtained, verse 1, like precious faith with us. And what a joy it is to gather with saints of like precious faith. Amen. To have that. You know, it's one thing to have things in common. You can form all kinds of groups over all kinds of interests. There's no end of the different hobby groups and things that you can join, and that's all fine to share in interest. But to have like precious faith, to share in something this valuable, this all encompassing. That's, you know, I'm struck as I go through Peter's writings in that repeated use of that word precious. I don't know what it is about it. It just rings so true and so deep to me. The value that Peter saw in these truths. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now see, we just saw Paul talk about that in Romans chapter 3. He talks about the righteousness of God, and then he talks about his righteousness, to manifest at this time his righteousness. Well, the his there in that verse is talking about Jesus Christ. So it's the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. That is God the Father and Jesus Christ. So that is the basis upon which that precious faith is built. Grace, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you want to notice, now that grace and peace, again, we're familiar with that greeting because Paul uses it all the time. That grace and peace be multiplied unto you is an interesting way to say that. Paul says grace and peace to you. Sometimes when he's talking to the elders like Timothy and Titus, he throws mercy in there. And pastor has said before, if you're an elder, you understand why. You need mercy along with your grace and peace. But here Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you as if you can receive more grace. We can always get more peace, I guess, right? But even that, just here, well, we were just there. Hold your hand here and come back to Romans chapter 5. There is a sense in which our grace and peace is full and absolute. And what Peter is talking about is something that the saints can accumulate. Now again, they're not doing that by their own righteousness. They're doing that by that precious faith. But talking about peace here in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, that precious faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you have peace with God, amen, then all the other types of peace, well, that ought to just kind of come along with that, shouldn't it? If you have, now look, now, but the thing with that is that there's an apprehending of that of that knowledge and of that understanding, because you can be saved and know that you have peace with God and still not have peace in other areas of your life, right? And the reason that that is, now when I say peace, I'm talking about within yourself. There could always be somebody out here who's trying to throw trouble at you. And Paul says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, have peace in yourself. You can't control what the other guy is going to do and the havoc that he's going to wreak or not. So that's what we're talking about, that peace within yourself. But even that, you can have peace with God and still have your own inner peace disturbed. And the reason that that happens is that we don't fully understand that all of our restlessness and lack of peace comes back to a failure to apprehend and to comprehend our peace with God. When someone criticizes us, and it causes turmoil in our heart, and it causes us to lose peace. And think about that. Either I'm angry at that person for what they said, or I'm overly troubled by it, and I'm a horrible person, or whatever form that takes. What you need to understand is that what you're receiving as an accusation. Anybody, when somebody cuts you off on the road, that's an accusation. They're accusing you of not being worth not cutting in front of, not being worth their courtesy. Anytime someone offends you or causes you to lose your peace in some way, by anger or some other thing, it comes down to an accusation. You're making me feel now as though I'm lacking something. And that's what disturbs my peace. When we understand that, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. He's the only one who can accuse us. He's the only one who determines our worth and our value. And whether it is Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, and is even at the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession for us. Amen. Now that, see, when we understand that a break in our internal peace is a break in our understanding of our peace with God, then once you get that understanding and you get practiced in that understanding, your peace can't be broken any more than your peace with God can be broken. Because that's what it all comes back to. So, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, you know what that means? That means that even I can't break it. Because I'm justified. I'm not justified by what I do or by what I don't do or my shortcomings or how, you know, how messed up I am. That's not how I got my peace with God. I got it by amen. I got it by faith. I can't even mess it up. Never mind the idiot on the road. Or, you know, the idiot in the manager's office or you know, whatever idiot you're dealing with. Hopefully not the idiot you're married to. my wife's not in the room. That she would say that about me. Grace and peace. So Peter, he wants that grace and peace. See, that grace and peace is operating in these folks' lives, and he wants that to be multiplied to them. And you see how it's multiplied to them? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the more they learn and apprehend and comprehend the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the more that grace and peace is going to be multiplied unto them. That knowledge of God, you look through this passage and you see what Peter's doing here. For all of the for all of the kind of the kind of feeling that's in this portion of Scripture, these first few verses, it's actually a very technical portion of Scripture. If you look at it, he says, them that have, in verse 1, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. So it's not just that you have a precious faith, but he tells you how it comes to you and how to get it. And grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So you get precious faith through the righteousness of God, grace and peace through the knowledge of God, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you want all things that pertain to life and godliness? It's through the power of God. And again, how do you get that power? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then verse 4 talks about receiving exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So how do you get the divine nature for these people, for Peter and his folks that he's writing to here? It's through those promises. So he talks about all these great, wonderful blessings that they have, but he talks about the mechanics of it in this portion. It's actually a very kind of intellectual portion of Scripture. It's very analytical. And the idea of that knowledge of God, you know, people have, we got a couple of minutes here. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 2. People have the idea, and I've heard, I can't tell you how many times, you know what, you guys, and sometimes it's you guys and sometimes it's just you, Dave, you're just too technical. You're too cerebral when your approach to God. It's too intellectual. You can't come to God just by by brain power and all of that stuff. And amen to that. Number one, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and you can't approach God with your brain power. But your Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance either. You got to know some things. In fact, it only operates through your knowledge of some. What that like precious faith, what is it? Faith. Faith is believing something that you know. You can't believe something that you don't know. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm yelling at you like you're like you're the ones yelling at me. But it, you know, because you know where that comes from, I'm gonna get in my closet and I'm gonna get quiet and I'm gonna listen for the voice of God. And God's gonna direct me and he's gonna tell me which way I should go, or he's gonna give me peace. I'm gonna pray in my closet for peace and God's gonna give me peace. Look, get out of your closet. Sit at a desk, turn on a light, open this book and start reading, and God will, through your knowledge and through your continued understanding, give you the peace and the direction and all those other things you're looking for. It's not some emotional experience. It's through knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So Peter's talking about all of these things that these saints get through the knowledge of God. Well, there it is right there. If you'll receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, incline thine ear, apply your heart, pray, and study, and you'll find the knowledge of God.
Yes, sir.
So Peter is, he's encouraging these saints by telling them what they have, but he's also building them up by telling them how they got it and how it can be multiplied to them. Boy, how far did we get? I think two verses. Okay, so we'll call it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yeah, Betty.
The room should be packed to hear you teach, first of all.
Well,
but, correct me if I'm wrong. We have to appreciate the fact that God is always just, but he's not fair.
Amen.
A lot of folks want God to be fair.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God, he's not.
Thank you for his justice.
I've said oftentimes the only fair place in the universe is hell.
Hello?
Hell is the only fair place in the universe. Heaven's not fair. If heaven was fair, then we'd be talking about our own righteousness and some kind of scale of you know, me earning it. That's not, no. You get to heaven, that's not fair. It's mercy is what it is. Yeah, we don't want fairness from God. That is the last thing we want. Yeah,
precious.
Precious.
The word precious.
Yeah.
I think he used it because he was under the law. Under the law, they had to live by the law.
Yeah.
And they goofed up by the law. They had animal sacrifices. They had to do all this ritual stuff.
Yeah.
Nowadays, everything is by grace.
Yeah.
So precious. You got to do that.
It was expensive to live under the law? Is that what you're saying? That's pretty good, actually. It cost them the animals and things.
Yeah, very costly. Very much work to be.
A lot of work, yeah.
If we had to live under the law, we'd be in trouble.
Yeah, yeah. If you're that's a great point. You live your whole life under that law, under that system of works and sacrifice, and then get to trade that in for faith. And grace, that faith is going to be precious to you. Amen.
Blessing and precious.
Amen.
The bad part about it is if you broke one, he holds you guilty for all of them.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. That's quite a weight to bear. Yeah. Yeah. More weight than I could bear or care to. Amen. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, David.